Why is it important to know who we are? Maybe it's not important.
Understand our values. Because God said it's important.
Where did He say it's important to know who we are?
It's yourself.
That's it. Love your neighbor as yourself. As adverb of manner. So if I don't know who I am and how I'm to think about myself, will that impact this commandment? And yet it's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Thus our study in this quarter. What does it mean to love ourselves? And so we've talked first of all about the word love in some of our previous studies. And in our last class, we talked about why man is held by God to be of such value, and what is the reason that God esteems man.
In His image.
Made in His image. Not because of man's accomplishments, not because of man's strength, not because God is dependent on man, but rather that man is made in His image. So it's important then that we understand what that means to be made in God's image. And thus this lesson and a couple lessons following. And so we're looking at this little phrase, in His image. One of the mistakes that sometimes people make in Bible study is to find a word or a phrase in a passage, assign it a meaning, and then assume that it means the same thing in every other place that it occurs. And that is a dangerous mistake. And we'll see that here relative to this little phrase. We are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. But what does that mean? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 15, this verse is at the heading of your lesson there, where we point out that whatever it means has to be determined by context and harmony. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Genesis 1 says God made man in His image. Same thing. In Colossians 1? No. Yet both verses say that one says man's in the image of God. One says Christ is the image of God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So image or likeness, sometimes when we talk about man in the image of God, it talks about the likeness of God after our likeness. So here's a fuller text about Christ in the image of God. Verse 2, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Christ is the image of God in His divine nature. So when I see the word image of God, I have to look at the context. And so it's very clear that Colossians 1, I have a third verse we're not reading. 2 Corinthians 4:4 also speaks of Christ in the image and glory of God. That's something different than Genesis 1:27. Okay, now, Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 23. If we can take away from this the lesson that we always interpret words based on their context, that in itself will help us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 23. You have the word image again. And it says, verse 22, those who were professing to be wise but became fools exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man. Now, in this particular passage, the image of God and the image of man are contrasted. In Genesis 1, man's in the image of God. But here, they're different. The image of God that's being discussed here is what? He's what?
He's the creator deserving of worship.
Okay, that's true, but just in the verse. Incorruptible. What you said is true, Rocky, that he's the creator and he's worthy of worship. That's a good point. Excellent point. That's the very next verse. But right here in the verse, he's the incorruptible God, and the nature of man is
corruptible.
The word corruptible means subject to decay or ruin or being destroyed. The word is used in the Bible of things, and it's used of people. When it's used of people, sometimes it connotes the idea of mortal or immortal. And some versions, in fact, translate this verse that way. So here's God. He's not subject to decay. Time has no effect upon him. There's nothing that does. He's incorruptible. He's eternal. Always was, always will be. He is the I Am. Man is corruptible. The foolishness of trying to represent God by some human form or image or idol or animals that are corruptible is absolutely foolish. That's what he's talking about. You can't represent the incorruptible God by something that's corruptible. It's just impossible. And so here you have the fact that man is not in the image of God. Yes, sir?
That's also not limited to just the flesh. I don't know if you brought that out, but man's character can be corrupted as well.
That's true. That's the next point. That's right. Look at the next point. A good point that Levi brings up. Look at Colossians chapter 3. So Levi mentioned this verse talks about the physical image. But let's go to Colossians chapter 3. So here's the Colossian letter. The first two chapters, he's talking about how Christians are complete in Christ. In chapters 3 and 4, he's talking about the requisite attitude in life that flows out of that. You'll note in verse 1, therefore. So he sets the stage in the first two chapters, and then he talks about what that means as to how I think and live. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. All right, so then we get down to verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old. Now, this version says the old self. And so the old man, your version may say, the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self or the new man, who is being renewed to the knowledge, to the true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. So before these people obeyed the gospel, were they in this image? They weren't, were they? Is this a point in time change? Or is it progressive? It's progressive, isn't it? As these people grow to think more like God and act more like Christ, then they're being renewed according to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. So that involves, you see back up in verse 5, here's the things you used to do. Your members of your body ought to be dead to those things. No response to those things. But in contrast to all those things he's talked about previous to verse 9 and 10, when you get to verse 12, he starts talking about the things now you embrace. Look at the difference in the attitude beginning in verse 12. And the more we put on these attitudes, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And it's interesting, when you get to verse 13, this forgiving each other. What's the last phrase in the verse?
As God forgives
you. That's right. And so, being renewed to the image of the one who created us. If I say, I can't forgive, then you can't be a Christian. That simple. Being a Christian is following Christ and being renewed to His image. And He forgave me, and He forgave you, and He forgave that fellow that you don't like if he repented. And so you have to put on this new image. It may be that because of our culture and our background, we had an image imposed upon us that says, I'll never forgive, I'll never forget. Forget's one thing, forgiving's another. We may not forget, but we better be able to forgive. Okay, so look at Ephesians 4, the twin epistle, both written at about the same time while Paul was in prison. Some very similar ideas in both letters. These people, too, had been living in the world, just like the Colossian people had, and they had obeyed the gospel. And so he talked about their past manner of life, starting back in verse 17. And the change that had to take place. He said, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. So here's the way they used to live and used to think. That's got to change. So when that change takes place, verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. And then you get down to verse 24 and put on the new self, which, now you see in the end, God, likeness of in italics. It's not there, but that's the idea. Which in God, in connection with God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The truth about Jesus is not simply that he lived, died, buried, raised. The truth about Jesus has impact about how I'm to live if I'm his and how I'm to think if I'm his. And you see that in this particular text in verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And it's that truth in connection with Jesus, verse 24, that serves to mold and to make us into what we ought to be. There's a passage in your New Testament that you're probably familiar with, if you think just a moment, that talks about being molded or transformed into a new person by the will of God. Anybody have any idea what passage I'm talking about? That's right. Romans 12. Very good. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about that very concept. And so, as Levi commented earlier, we're not in God's image character-wise, but our goal is to try to be, continue to be molded and made. And so there's the image of God, and then there's a character imposed upon that. So anytime you run across a text with the image of God, let the context help determine how it's to be interpreted. Any comments before we go to our first verse here in Genesis?
I think another one is Romans 8 and 29. It talks also about God's image and how we ought to be in character. Like that.
Conform to the image of His Son. Okay. Good, Herb. All right, let's look at Genesis 1:27. Yeah, and there's a number of passages we could turn to, and that would be a good one to look at, the one that Herb mentioned. We're all familiar with Genesis 1:27, but it certainly bears upon what we're looking at today. And our point in this particular study is that we're made in God's image, but that does not refer to physical likeness. Wally sent me an article the other day, I think it was you, wasn't it, about the image of God. Wasn't that you sent me that? Wasn't you? You don't get credit then. I don't know where I saw it. There was some guys had asked people what God looked like. I guess they had had experiences or visions, and they took all of these people and they're trying to draw a picture of what God looks like. A bunch of foolishness. But anyway, the idea that God has some physical image is simply not true to... would you say truth? It's just not true. It's just not so. So here's Genesis 1:27. And we ask you the question, here's the verse, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. What is it in the verse itself that tells you he's not talking about physical image?
Male and female.
Male and female. Male and female are different physically. So which one is in the image of God? Well, they both are. And so... somebody might say, well, it's not the gender thing. It's just that they walk upright and they've got hands and they've got eyes and that kind of thing. Well, if that's the case, we ask you this question. If man was in the image of God due to his physical characteristics, what would be true of some of the other creatures God made? They'd be in the image of God to that extent, wouldn't they? The animals that can walk upright, the animals that have hands and those kind of things have some degree of mental capacity. Are they kind of partly in the image of God? The answer is absolutely no. And so, and if the image of God, say we would talk about flesh and bones, then all the animals would be in the image of God. They have flesh and bones too. And unfortunately, you think, this is so clear. And yet, we live in a society where animals are given the same dignity of man. They're put on the same level. And that's simply not the case. I'm not for animal cruelty. I'm not advocating that unless it's a cat. No, take that off. Not even a cat. But the point is... animals should be treated properly, even cats, but they ought to be treated properly. But man is just on a different level because he's made in the image of God. Okay? We'll talk more about these passages, if time permits us here, toward the end of the lesson, about those passages that talk about God having eyes and arms and those kind of things. You know, if man's in the physical image of God because of his hands and his legs and so forth, what if a person is either born without arms and legs or due to disease or an accident, they have no arms and legs and maybe their face is totally deformed? You've seen that on TV. You've seen it on the internet. There's people that have no limbs. There's people that either been injured or for other reasons have lost the facial features that most people have. Would we say they're not in the image of God then? Well, certainly not. It's not our bodies. It's not physical. And so to try to think of God in some physical representation is absolutely futile. We'll see more about that in another verse here in just a moment. All right, we've got two verses here together. One is John 4:24, which says God is a spirit. What does Luke 24:39 say about a spirit? Doesn't have flesh and bones. And so, a spirit does not have flesh and bones. So here they are looking at the body of Jesus. He's raised from the dead. He said, I'm not a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. I've got flesh and bones. And so, if God is a spirit, That tells you that God doesn't have a body of flesh and bones. Is that logical? Rational, isn't it? Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. When He comes into the world, who is the He?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ, that's right. When He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me. So that answers our question. So before He came to the earth, did He have a body? The answer is obviously no. He did not have a body before He came to the earth. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Wait, before you leave Hebrews, why did He need a body? According to the Hebrew letter, why did He need a body? To what?
Physical world.
Well, it's a physical world, but why is this body essential? He had to die as an atonement, as a sacrifice. Die as a man for men. He had to have a body. And so that's essential. Now, go over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Talking about Jesus, verse 6, when He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied Himself, not of deity, but of that glory that goes with deity. Instead, He took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. So what does that tell you before He came to the earth? He was not in the likeness of men, was He? So you put those verses together, that makes it very clear that when Jesus is called the Word, in John 1, for example, or when Jesus is spoken of in the Old Testament, He's not called Jesus. He may be called the angel of the Lord or something like that. That it's not talking about some kind of, here's God the Father and here's Jesus, the Son of God, in some kind of physical form. No, that's not it at all. So let's go to Matthew 28, verse 19. So, in Matthew 28, which it seems to me, now not everybody agrees, but it seems to me it's a strong passage showing three beings on equal level. I asked a young woman here recently in Oklahoma, visiting in a restaurant, who is Jehovah's Witness, about this verse. How can you have the Father God and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who's not even a being in their view? How do you put those all on the same level? Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, and in the name of is not something you say, it's what's done in your faith and knowledge and trust and commitment to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Gospel of Matthew. That's the idea. And so, here you have the third person in the Godhead. And of course, pretty obvious the answer to that question, the Holy Spirit. So we've got God the Father and God the Son. We've already established that He didn't have a body. And the third person is called what? Holy Spirit, or the Spirit. And so, the very way that He's referred to indicates that He did not have a body. And we simply ask the question, is there anywhere in Scripture He is attributed a body or bodily form?
When He roams about in the masses, looking for whom He might be able to devour, had to be seen by human eyes, in my mind.
Okay, I'm lost, Bill. I ask, is there any passage where the Holy Spirit is represented as having bodily form? Okay. And so, you know, it's interesting. Look at Matthew chapter 3 just a moment. This is kind of a side point. I was in this meeting in Oklahoma and I preached on the Holy Spirit all week. And there was a young man came on Friday night, wanted to talk to me after the lesson, which is fine. Felt sorry for the fellow because of his poor abilities to interpret. His tools of interpretation were just terrible. But be that as it may, you have this in verse 16 of Matthew 3. The heavens were open and saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. And he takes that literally. That's the Spirit. It was literally. Spirit was a dove. Is that what the text says?
No.
What kind of figure of speech is that? Simile. As a dove. You know, maybe you, husband and wife get up in the morning and one says to the other, your hair is as a monster or something, whatever, as like. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body, and if this indicated he had a body, it would be a dove, not a human, which it doesn't. So let's look at Deuteronomy 4. This is an interesting passage. So this is a sermon Moses is preaching. They're in the plains of Moab. Some 38 to 40 years has passed since Mount Sinai, or Horeb. And there at Horeb, or Mount Sinai, is when Moses went up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments. They heard the sound and God spoke, and then they said, we don't want to hear his voice again, and pleaded with Moses to be the mediator, in which he became the mediator. And so now Moses is preaching some 38 to 40 years later and referring back to that incident here in this text that we're looking at. And so we go to verse 15. So, watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of. And I know you saw no form, verse 15. If there had ever been a time when God wanted people to get a glimpse of what he looked like, would not this be the time? A nation of people around the mountain. He selected them for their nation. They're beginning on their destiny. They're going to be his people in the promised land. They're receiving the national law. What does it look like? No form. So, since you didn't see anything, then he says, do not act corruptly and try to make a form, a graven image of some sort, to represent God. Now note he says the likeness of male or female. If Genesis 1:27, man is in the image of God, wouldn't that be the proper form if it was physical? See? But you didn't see a form. So you can't represent God with anything you create, male or female. You can't represent God. It's interesting about Jesus today. Of course, you see pictures of Jesus and there's a glow about him, or he's got a halo around him. Or you can't represent the deity of Jesus with those kind of things. You can't. And it's futile to do so. And so he forbids them to do that. And then note, but he continues, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. why was this so appropriate with these people at this time?
Coming out of Egypt.
Coming out of Egypt. That's how they represented their gods. You know, frogs, snakes, lions, whatever it may be. He said, no, you can't build an image to represent God. But then he extended it further. He said, and beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Those things which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Thus the foolishness of idolatry, ever trying to create something physical, visible, to represent the invisible, eternal, incorruptible being we know as God. A very pertinent passage. Yes, sir.
There's another passage in Isaiah 40:18.
Hold on a minute. Let us turn there. Isaiah 40. Let's go to Isaiah 40 while Rocky's taking us to Isaiah 40.
Verse 18 is a chapter talking about God versus idols. We have two rhetorical questions, and the answer to both of those is you can't. It says, to whom we liken God, what likeness will you compare with him? There is no likeness. Another passage to use.
Excellent passage, Isaiah 40:18. And, you know, this is somewhat of a dividing chapter in the book, and he's trying to give the people hope and encouragement in the midst of all their difficulties. And so what does he do? He turns their eyes toward God. If they can get a glimpse of the true living God, not the idols they've been serving, the idols of the people about them, what will it do for them? Verse 31, it will give them new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. We have a song in our book that talks about that very thing. And so the proper concept of God will give us strength to face every difficulty and every trial. But the idolatrous concepts of God will not provide that. Then he contrasts in verse 19, idols made by men that are dependent upon men to not only create them but maintain them. And so what a contrast with the God that we serve. We are people enamored with visible images to represent deity, to make them think about deity?
Yes.
What's one of the most obvious indicators of that in big church buildings?
Crosses.
What?
Crosses.
Statues. Stained glass with all. Why do we need that for? We don't need it.
Beauty is in man's eyes.
Yes, it's in man's eyes. Those things don't represent deity. You can't represent the invisible God with these visible images. And if there was ever a time for God to do that, it would have been here at Mount Horeb. It's interesting. Deuteronomy 4 is what time period?
1800.
What? Well, what B.C. what? 1450 approximately. When's Isaiah? 700. 700 years later, they're still wrestling with this. Isn't that sad? And how long is Isaiah to now? 2700. And men still making the same mistake. And so, valuable lessons for us. All right, let's look at Romans. We looked at this earlier, but I want to look at it again. Romans chapter 1. You exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of incorruptible man. We talked about that earlier. Well, first of all, he said you can't do that. It's absolutely foolish to try. And if we don't have a proper concept of God, what does it lead to, verse 25 through the end of the chapter?
Our private desires.
depravity, corruption. That's right. So the proper concept of God is important to lifting us up to a standard of thinking and life. But let's look at some passages. Look at Exodus chapter 33, 23. I want to look a few passages along the line of what I want to pursue for a moment. Exodus 33, 23. God told Moses, "I'll take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Whoa! I thought he didn't have a body. Here it talks about his hand and his back and his face. Sounds like a body to me, doesn't it? This is a figure of speech. There's a couple terms that you use. You don't have to remember them. One is called anthropomorphism. So that's a long word. What in the world? Well, you know that anthropos is man. And morphism, morphe, that's form. It's giving God human forms. There's another similar word, anthropopathia, again, man, this time with passions, human passions attributed to God sometimes. But in any case, these are figures of speech. So, look at, somebody says, I believe the Bible means what it says what it means. Okay, let's try that. Let's go to Psalm 91:4. Psalm chapter 91, verse 4. What else does God have if we just take it literally? Wings. Now he's beginning to look a little strange. He's got a hand and a face and a back and some wings. Because it says he'll cover you with his pinions or feathers. Look at Amos chapter 1, verse 2. Amos chapter 1 and verse 2. Since God has what seemed like a human face, hand, and back, if he talks, would you think he'd sound like a man? Wouldn't you? But what did verse 2 say sounds like?
A lion.
A lion. Is it a human body that the lion sound come out of, or what? And so, look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. What is he called here? Now, wait a minute. I thought he had a hand, a back, and a face. And in the Bible, doesn't the Bible mean what it says? Says what it means? Then he's a fountain with feathers that roars like a lion. You can see what's going to happen if we don't understand these figures of speech. In Deuteronomy chapter 32:31. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Here he's called a rock. Why a rock? A place for refuge in a time of storm and danger. That's the idea. And so these various things, the idea of roaring like a lion, there's danger, he's powerful, that idea. The warnings that Amos is uttering. A fountain of living waters, something to give you life and refreshment, that's the idea there. And just in each one of these, there's something in the context that tells you why God is represented that way. But in reality, God has no physical form, at least that I'm aware of. And so when we talk about man being made in the image of God, it cannot refer to some physical form. Now, at the bottom of your lesson, I put this little paragraph. Oh, one other thing. We ever talk about the long arm of the law? Nobody thinks about the law having a long arm, do they? that's illustrative of this kind of figure of speech. But anyway, I got this paragraph at the bottom. The dignity, the self-worthiness of man is not dependent on physical stature. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if my self-estimation is based on having a strong body, being adept, being tall or handsome or good looking or whatever, how will that impact when I look at my neighbor who's maybe crippled or small or weak or ravaged by disease? Will I give them the estimation? Will I love them? Remember that word love, quote unquote? Will I esteem and honor them as I should if my view of self is affected by something physical? Should I not esteem the person who is ravaged physically, maybe totally incapacitated, with the same degree of esteem and honor as the person who's able to run fast and jump and do all kind of things physically? So that's not to say don't take care of our body. We're not advocating that. But the point is, self-esteem is not based on that. And yet our society is focused on the body, all about the body. You want to feel good, you got to get your body in shape. Well, keeping your body healthy can help you, but that's not the basis of self-esteem. You had a comment, Rocky.
I want to say, you're talking about God, people want to have a picture of God. I think another aspect of the Bible is God is called the Father. From the Father, you get a physical image. Jesus called the Son of God, the Father's Son. So those terms, maybe want people to try to picture God as a physical being.
Good point. Father, Son, again, are to represent something. It's not that there was no Son and the Father gave birth to the Son. It's not that kind of thing. It's not a genealogical thing as we think about it. Good point that Rocky makes. Okay, our time is up. And the Lord willing, in our next class, we'll continue to pursue what it means to be made in the image of God. We're going to look at two things in that lesson, not in character and not dominion. So then in the next lesson, we'll begin to look at it from a positive standpoint as to what it does mean, if the Lord is willing. Thank you for your good comments this morning.